I don't know if you call it a poem, but do y'all know the history of Mary Had a Little Lamb? You know how that little song, nursery rhyme, came about? Anyone? Does anyone know how that came about? No? Well, it came about in the late 1700s when a girl by the name of Susanna had a little lamb that was going to school and actually took it to school. So it was actually a true story. And then they claimed someone else that was at school was the one who made up the little song. But this is one that was redone, that same idea, by the late Adrian Rogers, a great Baptist preacher. And I just want to share it with you. He wrote, "Mary had a little lamb, his fleece was white as snow, Son of God from heaven above, for sinners here below. Mary's son, eternal God, he the great I am, white wool so white on Christmas night became a little lamb." I'm sorry, "with wool so white," not with. "With wool so white on Christmas night became a little lamb. Mary had a little lamb, his fleece was white as snow. That spotless lamb was crucified to pay the debt I owe. Oh, spotless lamb, with wool so white, thy crimson blood, I know, can take away my crimson sin and wash me white as snow." Wow, he did good. That's all I'm going to share just a little bit this morning on actually the lamb. We've been talking about the incarnation. But how is that, Mary's little lamb? Sometimes we overlook the fact that how all of that, you know, started way back in the very, very beginning, and everything is an analogy of what comes place and takes place even in Revelation chapter 5, Mary's little lamb. You know, it in Micah, you know, 700 years before Jesus was born, Micah the prophet penned these words. He said, "But thou, Bethlehem, though you are little among thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth unto me," that is to be a ruler in Israel, "whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting." And the Old Testament is quite full of different things. It tells us exactly things about Jesus before he was born. And that's exactly what Micah starts with. How appropriate was that Mary's little lamb would be born in Bethlehem. I know Dallas and Frenchie both have been there. And it's about, 5 miles south of Jerusalem, where it was. And, you know, for centuries, priests have been growing lambs out there to sacrifice in Jerusalem on Passover. And it's kind of, it's not ironic, but how filling it is that at the same moment that these sacrificial lambs, Jesus is there as Mary's lamb who's going to be sacrificed at that same time. And that's exactly what was going on. It was there when God's perfect lamb, the Lord Jesus, was born in a stable. How fitting that is for a sacrificial lamb to be born in a stable as they were being grown outside in Bethlehem. Because the Passover lamb, you know, goes all the way back to Exodus because of the Passover, whenever God used a little lamb to actually free his people when they were coming out of Egypt after being in bondage there for over 400 years. They were slaves in Egypt, and God is going to deliver them, and he's using a lamb to actually do it. And that's exactly where we get that from, the Passover lamb. In Exodus chapter 12, it says, this was the instructions that God gave them. He said, you know, a death angel is coming, so this is what you need to do. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts of the door and on the upper part of the door of the house, wherein they shall eat it. Wow, there's a lot in there. We're just going to touch on it real, real fast. And you can hopefully go through and look at this at home whenever you get home. When I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Because, you know, remember, even the Egyptians, if they did this, they would escape. The Israelites and the Egyptians both. Getting rid of sin in the Bible is always done by smearing or the application of blood. Even in Hebrews, what does it say? Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. So the symbol of God's pardoning of humanity through death and the consequent reconciliation of humanity with God. That's how it was done. And it was done through a lamb. The picture of a bloody sacrifice, you remember just a few years ago in a lot of our Protestant churches went in and altered their hymn books and took out a lot of the words that had blood in it because they said that was too offensive that the people couldn't. And we're talking about, you know, mainline Protestant churches then. Now they're not that anymore. They've given in to the whole sway of everything. But they did that. They said, oh, no, blood's too offensive. We don't want to talk about that. And they actually went in and took out a lot of those words in their hymnals. It's not very appealing to our contemporary world. It sure isn't to this day and time. The lamb was special. Look at these things real quick. What did it say about it? Your lamb shall be without blemish. You know, they had to set it apart and they had to watch it. And, you know, if you could just think about it, we'll see it in just a moment, how whenever a lamb was taken to the priest to kill, you know, he had to look at it. He looked at its ears. He looked to make sure it didn't have any blemishes. It didn't have any sores. It couldn't be a cull. It had to be the very finest. You know, that's exactly how they took advantage of some of the people that Jesus got so upset about was, you know, you bring your own lamb, and the priest would look at it and say, oh, no, this one's not any good, but I'll sell you one. And that's exactly part of the reason Jesus was so upset when he corrected the religious group in Jerusalem. But with the precious blood of Christ, look what 1 Peter says. With the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish. See how parallel this is? Every one of those things, the lamb and the Passover had, the day of the Passover had to be, Jesus had to be. He had to be perfect. It had to be without blemish, no problems. Jesus was the sinless lamb. Why did he have to be sinless? Why? So he could make a blood atonement. Why did the animal have to be that way? Because that's what God demanded. That's exactly what it was. The Bible says it is blood that makes atonement for our sin. Look in Leviticus. Way back there, what does it say? For the life of the flesh. Remember how he told them, you can't eat this and this part of the, you have to do this with that. You can't, you had to be careful with the blood. Why? For the life of the flesh is in the blood. He says, I've given it to you on the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes the atonement for the soul. Wow. Everything that Jesus was, it was portrayed back in the Old Testament. You know, when all these people come and say, well, you know, we don't need the Old Testament. The Old Testament is all about telling us who is coming and why he's coming and how he's coming. And then the New Testament says he has come and this is what he's done and this is what he is doing. The blood that flowed through Mary's veins was the very blood of God. Sometimes we overlook that. God sacrificed himself because he was the only perfect sacrifice that he would accept. I know that's an abstract for us. We don't know how we can sacrifice. Well, we could kind of understand if we love someone enough that we would give our life for them, but then we know that would cost us our life. God gave his life, but he is the nature that he can keep his life at the same time, that part of it. But that's exactly what it was. It was God's blood that was shed on the cross. It was not anything other than that because he had to satisfy himself. Look what Paul told the pastors at Ephesus. You know, he's trying to teach them. Look what he says. He says, feed the church of God, for he is purchased with his own blood. It was God's blood that was shed on the cross. He said, feed the church. And there's more to that verse. I just made it a little bit shorter. He says, why? Because which he purchased with his own blood. That's exactly who Jesus was, God in the flesh. Look at the next part. He was sinless. The Passover lamb being raised by the priests in the fields of Bethlehem, they were out there at the same moment Jesus comes to Jerusalem. All that coincided, and while they're killing them and while they're inspecting them and they're getting ready. And over here, Mary's lamb, who is a sinless man, who is examined by? The Sadducees and the Pharisees and Pilate. They take him to him. They go back and forth. And what does he come to the end and say? I don't find anything wrong with him. We need to let him go. They couldn't find anything. They tried to do everything they could legally. It kind of looks like what's going on in government right now, isn't it? Kind of parallel, huh? I'm not supposed to be political, but it just came to mind. That's exactly what's kind of going on now, looks like, anyway. They tried to find something, and they couldn't. That's exactly what Pilate said. He said, I don't find anything wrong with him. He's perfect. He's sinless. You know, whenever they're trying to accuse Jesus, you know, they try to frame him, and even the witnesses they bring, they can't get their stories right because it was all made up. And that's the very same thing. It proves as God demanded that the Passover lamb be perfect and sinless, so was Jesus. It required it. It was part of it. Look at this one. And the whole assembly of the congregation, you kill the lamb, you catch the blood, and what? And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. Why? Because the family was taking part in it. It's the whole thing. The whole family that's under that household, whenever it comes, it takes care of they all take part in it. The lamb could save. Look at this. And the blood shall be for you a token upon the house where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy when I smite the land of Egypt. The lamb did all kind of things. The lamb was shared. Here's the other part that goes together. And they shall eat it in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread and with bitter herbs. They shall eat it. What does Colossians say? It is Christ in us, the hope of glory. You know, it blew their mind when Jesus said, you got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. They said, well, is he a cannibal? No, he's going back to this very same thing. It's a picture of what a representation was. Whenever we trust Christ, it's like he comes inside of us. And that's exactly what it is. It is Christ in us, the hope of glory. That's exactly what they were doing when they were taking that flesh, because the flesh of that animal was the sacrifice, and they're partaking of it. Here's kind of what it's kin to us, right? The Lord's Supper. Isn't that what the Lord's Supper really supposed to be for us? Exactly the same thing. It's not anything new. It is Christ that gives you our strength. What does Philippians say? What? I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. This is the very same thing that happens whenever we share the Lord's Supper. That's exactly what Paul was trying to tell them. Why? What did Jesus say? As often as you do this, you're taking this, you're eating my flesh, and you're drinking my blood, and as often being reminded that Christ is in us when we trust him. That's what that is. It's nothing brand new. It's exactly what was going on when the Passover was taking place, and when Jesus, the Passover lamb. Now, here's the exciting part of all that, all right? The lamb in victory. John, the Apostle John, who writes the book of Revelation, I think we're going to go back to that and pick up where we left off. You know, we did a few things on Revelation, a couple months ago before the season and our thing. It's a tough book, you know. It's a really tough book. And it takes a lot of preparation. But I'm kind of being led that we're going to go back and get more in detail in some of that. John, and what happens, Revelation chapter 4 is kind of like the setup for the drama that starts to unfold. Okay? Chapter 4 is, it shows us God is in heaven. The throne is there, and he's there. So it kind of sets the frame for us. This is what this is about. And then when you come along and you see what starts to take place here in chapter 5, but the setting is there, all right? He's caught up into heaven, and he wept. I think I put all the verses on there. Let's see if I did. If not, I've got them. Yes, I did. Here's what it is, starting with chapter 5, all right? And John says, and I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne, is in heaven, God is sitting on his throne, and he's looking and he sees something in God's hand. He says, a throne, a book written within and on the back side, sealed with seven seals. You know, most of this stuff then was on scrolls. And if you know anything about how those scrolls were, you know, you would write, then you would roll it up, and you would keep writing and roll it up till you finished. And this one is different, and there's all kind of ideas exactly. Does it mean to think that it was more in a book form then, because it says in it was written on the back side and the front side, and it says later on in Revelation the books were open. But even if it was still a scroll, here's how that would work. If I wrote on the first page and it came down, if I wanted that to be separate, I would put a seal on it, that spot. Then I would write more, and then I would roll it up. When I got to that place, I would put another seal on it until I got finished. So, but this one is different in that it's written on both sides. What does that mean? There's a lot going on. That's what that means. I mean, don't try to read more into it than it's there. That's what that means. There's a lot going on. So he says, and it's sealed with seven seals. Now, that's important because as you go on into the next chapters, it'll say what seal was open? The first seal was open. So we get to this part when the whole thing of God and redemption and the end of mankind and humanity is what this is about. It's about all of this end. When he sees all this and he says, who is going to be able to finish it? He looks and he says, I don't see anyone. And I see this thing with all these seals. Let me finish reading it. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals? Who can finish it? We have to have this done, because in order for all humanity to finish and all redemption, this has to be done. That's what he's saying. And the angel is looking around and he says, I don't see anyone worthy. What's going to happen? There is no one. And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And John, he said, what are we going to do? And he said, I wept much because no man was found worthy. No one can finish this thing. No preacher, no religious leader. He said, someone's got to finish it. And there is no one worthy to finish it. The whole thing of humanity, all redemption, everything that's going to come to a culmination here. He says, no one was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look therein. He was distraught. He was upset. You know, God's giving him this vision. See, what are we going to do? In verse 5, did I skip verse 4? No, that's it. And one of the elders said unto me, weep not, John. Look, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Now, you see that quite often throughout the Scripture, Old and New Testament. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. Look at that, though. The Lion. It says the Lion. You know, the Lion King does not have the original. You know what I mean? They don't have the original on that one, okay? The root of David has prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. Where was David born? Anyone know? Bethlehem. Where did Jesus have to come from? He had to come from there. He had to come from David's lineage, because God promised David that through his lineage all this would start. He promised it first to Abraham that it would come through. All this is not by happen. This is not by chance. And that's exactly what it is. The root of David. That's where he came from. Born in the same town, in Bethlehem. What's the odds of that? And to loose the seven seals thereof. And John says, and I beheld. I looked. That's all beheld means. And see, in the middle of the throne of the four beasts and the middle of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain. What does that mean? The marks are still there. You still see the handprints and the cut. It's evident he's been killed. That doesn't go away. You know, that's going to be there to remind us. A lamb as it had been slain. Who is that? Jesus. That's it. Having seven horns. That's where you get into more of this typology. It just means he's not just a baby little lamb anymore. Horns was always a serious authority, all right? And seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. Wow. Let's go back and look at this couple of verses real quick. Exactly what that was. And he came and he took the book out of the right hand of him that sent, who sat on the throne. Who is that? God himself. That's what you see there in Revelation chapter 5. Now, here's what he saw. He saw a lamb that had been slain. And in the midst of the elder stood a lamb that had been slain. This Mary's little lamb, that's the very same thing. You see how the mystery starts to unfold? All the prophecy that was told back in Micah, it comes to fruition whenever you see all these things. And this is the end of all of it in Revelation. This lamb still bears the marks of the nails and will forever bear the marks of the nails. You know, I saw again, someone gave us a picture a long, long, long time ago, and it had gotten lost in all of our moves. And exactly, it's the picture that you have on the front of your handout today, where Jesus is there, and he's cuddling that little lamb, and you see all the prints in his wrist there where he was crucified. That's exactly what's going on here. You know, I read a story, a true story, and It almost got to me just a little bit because I thought about it, that a man worked in a slaughtering house, and where they mainly had were killing cows and hogs, and the company started killing sheep, and so the first time that he had to do that, it was all manual labor, and just the way there was no struggle. You just grabbed them, and whenever you killed them, and what the lamb would even do, he said the lamb would even turn to him and lick some of the blood off of him, that's of his own blood that splattered on him. He said, "That's it. Can't do that anymore." So he quit. Why? That's exactly what's going on here. The very thing that we did to Jesus, he takes care of it for us. The lamb that was slain, and the marks are going to be there. How often do we already forget? If we remember what he did, it might control a little bit how we live our life, if we ever thought about that. If you haven't thought about this Christmas season, please start to think about all that took place just so we could be free. Now, how do we live in response to that? He saw a standing lamb. What does that mean? He stood there. He laid down in death in the grave. He was killed at the cross, but the grave didn't hold him, and now he's standing there making intercession for us. That's what John says in 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, right? That we have an advocate, we have a lawyer at the right hand of the Father, so then we do something wrong. Jesus is saying over there, "I know what Terry's acting like a fool, but remember, I took care of that for him." That doesn't give me a right to act like a fool. Don't think that just because, there's a whole theology there, say, "Oh, yeah, we're showing God's grace more if we'll sin more so he gets to forgive us." Literally, there is a whole group that acts on that. They said, "Oh, yeah, we got to sin more so God can show more grace." That's what he's supposed to be doing. So we're going to sin for it. Crazy. Anyway, it speaks of the resurrection of Jesus, the Lamb of God. He said, he stood there. Oh, he was down, but he's not down anymore. And he sees all that. He saw a sovereign lamb. He says, and he came, the lamb came, and he took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. Wow. What does that mean? Sovereign means he's in control. There was no one else capable of doing that but Jesus himself. No one else. No other system. That was it. Jesus' lamb had the right to take the book. Why? He made it all to start with. Remember what we learned already from the incarnation? He was there before where it all began. He was there when creation started. He created it. He had the right of Calvary because he died and he shed his blood for it. He had the conquest because he was raised from the dead. He has the right to take the book and to open it, for he is the great I am. He was the only one, has been the only one, always will be the only one. Mary's lamb was sovereign God, was in control, even then when he was giving up that. Now look at this last part. He saw him in majesty. Go back and read this whole chapter sometime today if you can. And what happens? And they sung a new song. There will be singing in heaven. Did you know that? Maybe some of you didn't sound so bad. It'd be sounding better by then, you reckon? Hey? I think so. I think it'll all be unnoticeable. Well, however he's going to do that, I don't know. They sung a new song saying, "You are worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof." Majesty. Only one worthy. "For you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood of every kindred and every tongue and people and nation." Amen. Wow. The same, what did Caiaphas say whenever Jesus was there and they were putting him on trial? And he kind of spoke out a prophecy that he didn't even know he was saying. He said, "Oh, it's better for one man to pay the price for all of us." There was so much going on when Jesus was crucified that no one got until after he rose again. And a lot of them still don't get it today. We don't realize all that is so connected. When Jesus came as Mary's little lamb, how it's going to show. I challenge you sometime. Go through your, if you have a thesaurus or you have a Bible program, type in lamb just in the New Testament alone and see how many times it comes up. And who is referring to in the context of it, especially in the book of Revelation. Mary's little lamb took away our sin. Let's not overlook that this Christmas season. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you were willing to satisfy yourself so that we could be free. Father, just remind us this whole entire season, what all it cost you so that we could be free, what all it cost you that we could be in the right relationship with you. Father, we thank you. Help us not to take advantage of it. Help us not to take it for granted. And help us be reminded that our life, the way we live, should reflect that for your glory and your honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Ahem.